In 2005, Debbie and I were beginning our journey into full-time ministry, and it was a process of, some of you are familiar with this, of raising support and trying to discern the direction of the Lord. And I quit my job, and several years later Debbie quit her job, and we trusted the Lord. And in that time, I had people praying for us, but one of the most significant prayer warriors we had was my grandmother. And my grandmother was aging. She lived to be about 95 years old. She passed away several years ago. But at that time, she was bedridden and she was blind. But my mother would read our newsletters to her. My mother would read the scriptures to her. She'd have the Bible on audiobook. And every day she would pray for us. Every day she would intercede for us. And when she passed, I am certain we felt the difference. We felt something was missing. That intercession piece that we've been so blessed to have was missing. And do you have someone praying for you? Do you have someone who's interceding for you like that? Well, I can tell you today, the good news is you do. Every one of us has someone who is interceding for us all the time, praying for us. I'm talking about Jesus as our intercessor this morning. We've been going through the series of knowing Jesus, and we've looked at, you know, Jesus as being humble and gentle, Jesus being approachable, Jesus the one who's compassionate, Jesus our co-sufferer we looked at a few weeks ago. And today we want to look at Jesus as our intercessor. He's praying for us. And we know that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, remember we looked at that in his resurrected body, and he ascended into heaven, went in physical form to places where no human being has ever been in a physical form. And what is he doing there? Been 2,000 years. Now we read in John 14 that Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going there to build you a home." And I often read that and I think, okay, how many houses is Jesus building? It's been 2,000 years and he's still building? It's a big construction project, right? But that's really not what Jesus is doing. Yes, he is preparing a place for us, but he is interceding for us. He is infinitely more involved in our lives than we could ever imagine. He's not disconnected. He's not on a construction site thinking about us. No, he is deeply involved with our lives every day, every moment of every day. He's praying for you. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to begin at verse 23 and then go to actually the first two verses of chapter 8. I don't know if you're like me. Hebrews is such a tough book to find in the Bible. It's like, anyway, I know it's there. Beginning at verse 23. "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy place, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Amen. Verse 23 begins by looking back at the format of the law of Moses and the need for priests and the Levitical line beginning with Aaron and the priests that served in the temple. And there were many in number because they lived and they died and had to be replaced. And they were fallible human beings. But the goal of, or the role of a priest is to be the go-between between God and man. In other words, a priest represents man to God and God to man. And a priest is that go-between, that person who intercedes, but the person who represents one to the other. The role of the priest was to offer sacrifices to God, sacrifices for their own sins and sacrifices for the sins of the people. But earlier in Hebrews 7, we read about this strange man. He was a king, he was a priest by the name of Melchizedek. And actually in chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, we read about Jesus. And we read this, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." In other words, the curtain that sealed off the Holy of Holies, "where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So what does that mean? Who's this strange character? Well, he's referring back to Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham, and it's not Abraham, it's Abraham, because his name hadn't been changed yet, and he's returning from battle, and he's had to go out to battle because his nephew Lot, who's always seemed to get into trouble, and Lot's got himself into some trouble, and so Abraham takes 300 men, and they go to war. And it's a major battle. It defeats several kings. And on the way home from this battle, this victorious battle, he encounters a priest by the name of Melchizedek, but he's actually a king, and he's called the King of Salem. And the Bible says he is a priest of the Most High God in Genesis 14. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him in return, he gives him a 10%, a tithe. Now, we're not sure if that's 10% of the spoils that he got from the battle that he was on, or 10% of everything that he owned. I like to think that he gave him 10% of everything that he owned. And he gave it to Melchizedek. And remember, this is before the law, this is before Moses, this is way before any of that is put into place. And Abraham knew to give 10%. It's in the heart of man. God has instilled that in his heart, to give that. And again, it's before his name is changed. It's before he becomes Abraham, before any of the sons of Jacob, before the tribes of Israel. And his name here is still Abraham, which means exalted father. And then shortly thereafter, the Lord, when the Lord blesses him with a covenant, changes his name to Abraham, which means a father of multitudes. What a blessing to have a name of the father of multitudes when he didn't even have a son at that point. But this is, again, before the Levites and the temple and everything was in place. The priest, we meet this king, this high priest called Melchizedek. And actually in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, we read about Melchizedek. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. His name, Melchizedek, is translated as the King of Righteousness, as the King of Salem, which means he is the King of Peace. He is the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. Melchizedek meets Abraham at the beginning of the Bible, and I believe this is a pre-incarnate Christ. There's a lot of theories about this, a lot of, you know, people have debated it over the years, but I believe this was a pre-incarnate revelation of Jesus himself, a foreshadowing of Jesus. In fact, King David, when he's writing the Psalms in Psalm 110, he actually singing about Jesus, and he sings this in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn, and if you go back to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28, that's the oath that he's speaking about. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So why am I taking so much time to talk about Abraham and Melchizedek? And even David's Psalms. Because Jesus is no ordinary high priest. He is no ordinary priest. He is the King of Kings. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the High Priest. He is majestic. He is holy. He's perfectly righteous. You know, when Saul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by the glory of Jesus. He fell as though dead. And when John encountered Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he fell as though dead by the glory of Jesus. It's not like Jesus at that moment said, well, I'm going to show you a little more of my glory. No, Jesus simply showed himself to Saul, simply revealed himself to John. Jesus is extremely glorious and awesome and powerful and majestic and holy and righteous. He is the King of Kings. He is exalted above the heavens, but he invites us to commune with him, to talk to him, to have a relationship with him, to get to know him, to grow in that relationship with him. I think sometimes we forget about the majesty of Jesus, the holiness, the glory of Jesus. I think if we fail to grasp his majesty, we don't really value the importance, the opportunity that we have to know him. If we get a glimpse of his glory, the opportunity to get to know him should overwhelm us with appreciation. If we could fully understand the privilege that we have of knowing Jesus, the Creator God. Do you know Jesus? Because he knows you, and he's interceding for you. Verse 25 actually continues, in light of who Jesus is, consequently he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Because of the fact that Jesus shed his blood, which you just remembered in communion, because of what Jesus has done, he died on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John describes him. He's able to save to the uttermost. What does that mean? It means that no one is outside of the power and the ability of Jesus to save them who truly comes in repentance to him. Now, there are people that we, when we look at them and we say, well, yeah, they're outside of, and we won't say this, but they're outside of the, any. They'll never be saved, right? We have that mindset where we kind of look at people and say, yeah, no, they're beyond it. The Bible says, no, he can save anyone, but they have to come to him in repentance. He draws them to himself, and Jesus lives his life to make intercession for those who have believed in him for salvation. So what is intercession? It's a word that we've known and grown up in the church. It's kind of church language, interceding for each other, and Jesus intercedes for us. But what does it really mean? It means praying on behalf of somebody else. It's standing in the gap between God and that person, reaching out to God, pleading for mercy, for healing, for guidance for someone else. It's standing in between, in the gap for them. We intercede for unbelieving family and friends. We intercede for sick people. We intercede for nations. We need to be interceding for our nation daily. We intercede for missionaries as they go. The Bible says here, our Savior, Jesus, brings us before God. He's interceding for us before God. Isn't that incredibly encouraging? Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 states exactly where this intercession is taking place. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven, in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. There's so much in this, but the location where Jesus is ministering, we'd simply say, well, it's in the throne room, it's in heaven. And verse 2 says, it's the true tent. In other words, the tabernacle that Moses set up in the wilderness and the temple, these are just a picture of actually the way it is in heaven. These are a picture of the setup and the arrangement in heaven. But heaven is the original. Heaven has always been like that. where God is in his throne room has always been like that. And God told Moses, make it like this, so you can get a picture of what it looks like in heaven. But it's important for us to understand, so Jesus is there, he's interceding for us, he's in the throne room, but he is the only human who can intercede for us in that position. Because remember, he's still in flesh, he still has his resurrected body, he's fully God and fully man, but he's the only human who can intercede for us in the throne room, in the presence of God. Not Mary, not any one of the saints, not any one of our ancestors, only Jesus is our intercessor before God. No angel has that position. Christ alone is the God-man interceding for us. And he mediates between God and man. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, for there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. But Jesus is seated there. Did you notice that? He is seated in the tabernacle, in the ministering place, in the throne room of God. Now, remember the tabernacle, remember the temple that Moses set up in the wilderness, the tabernacle tent. There were no seats in that place. There were no benches for them to sit down and rest. Why? Because they were busy. They were constantly offering sacrifices. They were killing goats and oxen and sheep and doves and offering drink offerings. They were constantly offering sacrifices. There was a lot of blood, a lot of killing, a lot of things going on there. There was a constant need to offer sacrifices. There was no sitting down. But Jesus sits down in the throne room because the sacrifice is complete. It's done. It's paid for. There's no more work to be done. The price for our salvation was paid in full. And Jesus is interceding for you. The King of Kings names your name and my name before God the Father. That's overwhelming. When you're struggling with temptations and hardships and trials in life, you have a mediator. You have someone interceding for you. But that's not the only role of Jesus. And Tim and I were speaking about this week, because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read this, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So not only is Jesus our intercessor, he is also our advocate. He's advocating for us before the Father. An intercessor mediates between two parties. An intercessor speaks about one party in front of the other one. But an advocate is someone, it's kind of a legal term in a courtroom. An advocate is someone that defends the guilty party, brings the guilty party before the judge, and defends them against the prosecutor. That's what an advocate does. That's what Jesus is doing when we sin. Think of it this way. Jesus is interceding for us even when we're not aware of it. Even when you're sleeping. Even when you're not thinking about him. He loves you. He's bringing your life before the Father, constantly interceding for you. It goes much deeper than we could possibly imagine, because Jesus is preparing his bride. That's why he's interceding for you. He's preparing his bride, that perfect, spotless bride. And he is preparing us by interceding for us. That's why, as Jesus calls us to be followers of him, he begins interceding for us. Even when you don't know it, even when you don't know you have a need, Jesus is praying for you. But, as 1 John 2 says, If you do sin, Jesus jumps in as our advocate. Why? Because the Bible says Satan is our accuser. Satan is our prosecutor. He comes before God and accuses us of sins that we've done. And we stand there and we're guilty. We have committed sin. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And Satan accuses us. He's the prosecutor. But Jesus is our advocate. The word advocate here in the Greek in 1 John is actually parakletos, and only John uses that word. He uses it five times. Four times in the Gospel of John, between John chapter 14 and 16, where Jesus is having the discussion with his disciples, and he is teaching his disciples, speaking about the Holy Spirit. The paraclete, parakletos, is the one, is the comforter, the counselor, the guide. And then here again, in John, 1 John, we read about the paracletos, the advocate. It depends on your translation, but all of those words are used there. And only John uses this word. And Jesus is interceding for us, but he's also our advocate. For us when we're accused, when we're guilty, but Jesus replies to the accuser and says, I paid for that. I paid the price for that sin. I paid the price with my blood. 1 John 2, verse 2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation simply means a sacrifice, a price, an atonement for our sins. Jesus paid for our sins in full. He felt the full weight of our sins on the cross. We looked at this a few weeks ago. I want to demonstrate this a little bit. This little bit of a skit that I want to do. Eric, do you want to come up here? I need another volunteer. Maybe someone with a cell phone. Someone who'd like to volunteer? I need a peasant, literally. There we go. Come on, Dan. So, I don't know if you need. You don't need to be seated, but so here's Dan. Would you see? You take a seat over here. You guys don't have to do anything. I'll tell you what to do. So this is the rich landowner. He looks like a rich landowner. He owns a lot of property and very wealthy. And I'm just going to turn the camera so that we can see it. And Dan over here, he is a peasant. And he works for the landowner. He serves the landowner. And I'm kind of their go-between. And so, Dan, if you want to just be scrolling on your phone, just be looking at your phone, and you just keep doing your thing. And so, Mr. Landowner, I want to commend Dan to you. He is a good man. He works diligently. He works hard. He's a really good man. Don't pay attention to me. You don't know what I'm doing. I'm interceding for him. He doesn't even know I'm interceding for him, but I want you to pay attention to him. He's really good. And he's got some needs and that his family has right now. But, you know, could you possibly just help him out? But he really is a good man. And he has a great heart and he serves hard. He does good work. Okay? So that's what an intercessor, that's what an intercessor does. That's what Jesus is doing for us, even when we're on our phones and scrolling and in no idea what Jesus is doing, what we're doing, right? But Jesus is interceding. That's the difference. That's the go-between, right? But now we just found out, the landowner found out, that Dan here stole two sheep from the landowner. And he's mad. He wants justice. And so Dan, you better get off your phone. You're in trouble. Would you stand with me? Okay, so we know, did you steal the sheep? You stole the sheep. Okay, we all know, everybody knows you stole the sheep. And, but let me take you to the landowner. Okay, let me tell you, Mr. Landowner, this is Dan. He has stole your sheep. And we both agree this is what he did. But guess what? I already put the money in your bank account to pay for the sheep. It's done. He doesn't owe you anything. I paid the price for it. Thank you, Mr. Landowner. Okay, you guys can go take a seat. So that's what an advocate does, right? That's the difference between an intercessor and an advocate. Jesus stands before the Father, but he takes us with him. Thank you, Joshua. He takes us with him, and he puts his arm around us and says, I paid for the price for this sin. It's covered. But the difference is that we need to repent, right? You need to acknowledge that you did it. Our human nature is we defend ourselves. We try to defend ourselves. But we have Jesus defending us, but we try to defend ourselves. And we say, well, I know I may have sinned, but I was under so much pressure. You know how little sleep I've had. You know how exhausted I am. And so we try to make excuses for our sin. Well, you know, that driver cut me off 3 times in a space of 10 minutes. I got mad, but I didn't mean to. And we make excuses. Instead of saying, Jesus, I repent. Would you advocate for me with the Father? The difference between intercession and an advocate. Actually, John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, and here's your semi-useless information for the day. Pilgrim's Progress is the second most printed book in all of human history. It's a classic. If you haven't read it, I guarantee you'd be blessed by reading it. But obviously the first is the Bible. But he also wrote a book called The Work of Jesus Christ as an Advocate. And I'm just going to read a portion from that. It's a little bit longer. It's not on the screen. But he is explaining the difference between an intercessor and an advocate. Jesus, the priest, is our intercessor. And he says this, Christ as priest goes before, and Christ as advocate comes after. Christ as priest continually intercedes. Christ as advocate, in case of great transgression, pleads. Christ as priest has need to act always, but Christ as advocate sometimes only. Christ as priest acts in times of peace, but Christ as advocate in times of broils, turmoils, and sharp contentions. Wherefore Christ as advocate is, as I may call him, a reserve, and his time is then to arise to stand up and plead when his own are clothed with some filthy sin that of late they have fallen into. Jesus is our intercessor. But I'm so grateful that Jesus is my advocate. The price is paid in full for my sins. You remember a few weeks ago when we looked at Jesus and as our co-sufferer, what happens when we sin? Jesus doesn't run away from us. He runs towards us. Because he knows the pain that sin causes. He knows the pain that sin causes us and the pain that sin causes those around us. So when we do sin, our advocate doesn't run away from us. He runs to us, drawing us by the Holy Spirit to repentance and to cry to him for forgiveness. Again, our natural inclination is to make excuses for our sin, but we don't have to. Jesus has paid the price for our sins. We must turn to our advocate in repentance. As a believer, we have the Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of Christ in us. And there's nothing that can remove his love from us. There's nothing that can change Jesus' love for you. In a few weeks, we're going to begin a series on Romans chapter 8. And just looking at Romans chapter 8 for a few weeks, and Romans chapter 8 is bookended by the promises of the love of Christ. It begins with, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus. Your intercessor, your advocate. And as we close, I just want to invite you to think about your relationship with Jesus today, your intercessor, the one who is praying for you right now, your advocate that you can turn to when you've sinned. And just spend a moment waiting on the Lord. I invite our worship team to come forward. And maybe you just want to stay seated where you are. Maybe you want to come forward and kneel or have someone pray for you. But just remember, if you remember a couple weeks ago, I did that exercise where just to imagine you going into the throne room of God and Jesus is inviting you in and inviting you and then presenting you to the Father. Just kind of have that picture our positional reality in Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So as the worship team comes up, I'm going to close, I'm going to pray, and then just respond how the Lord leads you to respond. So Lord, we do thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're our intercessor, that you never cease to pray for us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're our advocate. You're the one that presents us, because of your blood, spotless, covered by your righteousness. And Lord, I pray that even now as we're sitting here, if there's a sin that is hindering our relationship with you, you would draw us to repentance. You would draw us to bring that to you and repent of our sins and invite you to cover us with your righteousness and cleanse us by your blood. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promises of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that we just read today, that you are the King of Kings and you're the Prince of Peace and you're our righteousness. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless us today with a fresh understanding of our relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.